Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Would you go back to verse number 5, please? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. This feels like a lesson rather than a message, but I'm not apologizing for that. I just want to break it down the way I need it. Now, what I've learned over the years is if I need it, generally there's somebody else in the congregation who does as well. Let me be clear, and this will come up again in a verse or two. What Paul is dealing with is what happened to you when you got saved. And trust me, if I stopped there 30 seconds, it would start a new series. And that would be a sub-series of a sub-series of a sub-series of a sub-series of a series, okay? And there ain't nobody got time for that. Say amen right there, okay? Now, I mean, y'all are learning all of the difficulties that I have up here, okay? Learning difficulties, attention difficulties, many others yet undiagnosed, okay? And, man, all I was doing this morning was looking over my notes, and I said, wow, I need to tell what happened the moment we got saved, because the moment you get saved, you don't realize it. You say, oh, yes, you do. If you don't, you didn't really get born again. You better ask Oakland about that. You better ask my sweet number 6 grandbaby, Raylan, about that, okay? What is she doing? She's just fat, dumb, and happy. Somebody help me, okay? You say, Brother Raines, why are you calling her dumb? Well, you could put what she knows in a thimble. Loosen up, somebody. I'm not insulting my grandbaby or her parents, okay? But she doesn't know anything. She just knows how to get fed, and if she grins, she gets what she wants. So she just goes through life grinning, and we just fawn over her. Okay? Are y'all with me? Okay? So you didn't know what, you say, oh, what, do you get saved without? No, you exercise faith that He gave you. You exercise faith in Jesus Christ. But everything that took place at that moment, let's get away from the natural birth just for one second. It's still the best example, because Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Okay? And Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. So we do no harm to the Scripture by just going with plain old birth. But let's talk about adoption for a minute. That's a good word. If a 3 or 4 year old gets adopted by a loving family after 3 to 4 years of neglect and abuse, does he know everything that's going on in that courtroom? No. He just knows he's leaving a mess and getting in on somebody who loves him. Far down the road, he is going to understand what it meant for that family to step up and say, we want you to be ours. And so much took place at that moment of salvation, whether that was an altar, whether that was a car seat, whether that was on the side of the road, whether that was a jail cell, brother, whatever. Amazing things took place that moment you exercised faith in Jesus Christ. But here's what I want us to get this morning in this first service is this. Look at verse number 5. Again, he's writing to saved people. Let me say to you preachers and teachers and anybody who God may in the future put a call to preach His Word on your life. He is writing to people that are struggling. And if you'll get over in chapter number 7, it's pretty obvious that he shares some of his own struggles. Okay? So we see that in chapter number 7. Never, listen to me carefully, never once does he say, if you don't know this, then you're probably not saved. Never once does he say, if you're still struggling with this, you probably, here's what we'd say in the South, right? You probably didn't get it. Now let's just slow down, gear down for about 60 seconds. I'll quote Brother Mike Bagwell. I'm going to stay here 60 seconds. Are there lost church members? Yes. Are there people who think they're fine and they're as lost as of all in high weeds? Absolutely. But let me tell you something. You know what they need? You know what they need? They need one message, the message of the gospel. Oh no, you gotta preach this and really shake them. Yeah, you can do that and you'll get a profession out of them about every 12 to 18 months. And that's out of the pits of hell. You know what I was meditating on back in there when y'all arrived, Brother Cook? Ministries that have been built on fueling doubt and getting multiple professions every 12 to 18 months. And they print their numbers and everybody goes, wow, he can really tell a story. Wow, he can really do this. Let me tell you something. Listen to your preacher. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. God's not impressed with those numbers. The gospel. You preach the gospel and here's what will happen. Somebody, Glory, you're the perfect example. Your co-worker brought you to church. She's no stranger to church. She's no stranger to the gospel. She's no stranger to the truth. But she sat there and heard it. We sent her a card and a little bit of literature. And if I remember the story right, you hadn't told it in about 3 weeks, okay? So I need you to refresh my old memory. Reading it, it was like the light. It was like the light came on. And she went, I've known this all my life, but I've never done my part. I've never responded to that gift of the gospel. She can tell you where she knelt and called on God in her own house all by herself. Lost people need the gospel. Lost church members need the gospel. That's all that's going to get them. So never once does Paul say, I don't think y'all, if y'all are still struggling with that, I don't think you're really saved. Never once does he say that. He says, here's what happened when you got saved, and here's how it's going to live out in your daily life. Okay, so that's what we're looking at today. Let me read verse 5 one more time. For if we have been, he's taking it for granted. He's assuming, he's believing that they're born again. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we'll see earlier that is called baptism. And it has nothing to do with that. That comes after baptized into Christ. I am not, you better get this. You've got Church of Christ friends and family who believe that when they do that, they're baptized into Christ. No. That does not baptize me into Christ. That is my testimony to you that I have been baptized into Christ. Say, what? That's such an odd word. I thought baptism meant under the water. No, baptism means immersed. And you don't get immersed in the water until you've been immersed in Christ, salvation. That's a picture of what took place in here. Okay? Look, so that's what that planted means. For if we've been planted together, oh, time out. We got farmers, we got gardeners all over the room. Did y'all bring any tomatoes today? I mean, are they still fading? Oh, that's a sad day. When that last basket of tomatoes come, it's like a funeral around here. When you plant your potatoes and your maters and your okra, do you just scattered out there on the ground and dust a little, you immerse it. When you plant something, you immerse it. You follow me? Oh no, that Brother Ray, that's just tradition. Baptists, they just like water and they just like to dunk them. You know, that's their equivalent of a dunk tank. No. No, they're immersed in Christ. Therefore, they're immersed in the water. Okay? When Jesus was baptized, he went out into the water. I don't think John got him out there and then sprinkled a little on his head. Say amen right there. Mode of baptism is not a tradition. Mode of baptism is a scriptural issue. Verse number 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, when grandma got buried, I'm glad they didn't sprinkle a little dirt on the casket. She is immersed. She's coming up. I know some are buried above ground in mausoleums and all that. You see the correlation? Do you understand what he's saying? He's painting a word picture for us. Together in the likeness of his death, we shall be. We are planted in his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Please, for 1 minute, understand something. He is not talking about the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He is talking about the resurrection that should have taken place for every one of us this morning. Every one of us this morning should have made up our mind by the help of the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit, not after the flesh. You better do. Okay, I use this illustration all the time, and it's getting old. It is getting old to me. You better do it before you get on that there interstate. Because they'll try you. They'll test your spirituality. They do mine. Does anybody else struggle? Thank you, Augie. Thank you. We struggle. Okay, it tests our Christ-likeness. So that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the resurrection from the dead to meet the Lord in the air. He's talking about resurrected to walk in victory today. So let's look at three simple points. Look at verse number 2. Look at the word how. God forbid. How shall we? So number 1 is found in verse number 2. Point number 1. And it's the confusion. Paul is literally expressing confusion. How can you walk in sin when you've been planted and raised in Christ? Listen to me. That should confuse us. When somebody comes to me and is burdened with their sin and troubled by their sin and struggling to walk. And preacher, would I still be dealing with this if I was really saved? Let me tell you something. That is a blessing to me. The ones who concern me are the ones who were living carnally and it never seems to bother them. Nothing they see in this mirror bothers them. Nothing they see in that mirror bothers them. Man, if you grow in grace, one day you're going to get up there and look in the mirror and the Holy Spirit's going to say, you're naked. You got more uncovered than you got covered. Say amen right there. So, Brother Ames, that sounds like legalism. No, it sounds like good sense. No, we teach our babies, you don't run around naked. That's what they do in jungles. And you say, Brother Ames, what's a good rule of thumb? Well, let's start here, more covered than uncovered. That would be a great place to start. And in a size that fits. Man, I didn't know saran wrap was an article of clothing. Can y'all tell I've been out in the public this week? I'm like, good night. I need dark glasses with this, you know, just a seeing eye dog. Lead me where I need to go. Okay? Something ought to be going on. Every now and then, I'll have a conversation with somebody. And I'll get a text from him later. Somebody did this to me this week and said, I said something and it came out wrong. I didn't mean it that way. What was going on in them? The Holy Spirit said, you shouldn't have said that. And you don't want to know how many texts I've had to send and say, I shouldn't have said that. Some of them have been to my own flesh and blood, as in the one that I've been made one with, called my wife. You better learn to say, I'm sorry. Something ought to be going on inside of you. Your interactions with people, your entertainment. Something you watched and laughed for years and now you're like, Oh, I'd hate for Jesus to walk in this room right now. What are you laughing at, Doug? Fools make a mock at sin. You say, Brother Ranger, are you trying to make me like you? No, I'm trying to get all of us like Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these three. Look at verse number 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Here's his amazement. You've been made dead to sin. Why are you still living in sin? Why is sin? He's not telling them they're lost. He's saying, you claim to be saved. I have no reason to believe you're not. Why are you still living in sin? Let me read you what I wrote, because it's an odd statement and I want to get it right. Some of you are going to think it's a little crude. It should be as awkward for me to live in sin as it would be for a dead man to live again. Let me explain that. Some of us will say things like this. Oh, I wish Mama could be here in church with me one more time. This is crude. But I wanted to illustrate the point. Listen to your preacher. No, you don't. I thought about Brother Michael. I think he'll take this. All right. If not, after church, tell me and I'll apologize. I promise. I won't apologize for the truth, but I'll apologize for this illustration. Brother Michael's daddy sat there for 10 years. Most of the time, he had a hard time hearing. Never missed. Sang every song. Laughed when y'all laughed and smiled when y'all did and cried when y'all did, because I don't think he was hearing me. He had poor hearing. We got him headphones and we did the best we could, and he got what he could. But let me tell you something. He was always in his place. Something in Brother Michael's heart might say, I wish I could be in church with Daddy one more time. If Brother Townsend walked in that door right there, I'm going out that one. Am I all right? I hope that ain't offensive. If it is, please accept my sincerest apologies. Yeah, are you with me? Say, Brother Raines, you're hurting Brother Michael. I probably am. Brother Townsend's in heaven, and the next time we'll see him is when we meet him in the clouds with the Lord. That wouldn't be normal. I'm making a point. That wouldn't be normal for Paul to come in. It's not normal for me to act like a sinner. If we're out here working and John says something stupid and gets on my nerves, everybody knows John. You can laugh, okay? John's John, pure gold, okay? If me and John's out here going, John, preacher, this is what we need. John, that won't work. Yes, it will, preacher. Take my word for it. John, we're not tearing up the sidewalk. And finally, I've had all I can stand and I act lost. Am I right? You work in that construction mess every single day. If I started, you get to work by yourself all day. You ought to have to work with people. If I start acting lost, every man at the work day and every man would be here, say amen. Every man ought to go, oh my. You go, no, Brother Wayne, they'd be judging. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It ought to be startling to you to see me. I'm making a point. I want y'all to get it. Ought to be startling. It ought to be disappointing. It ought to be downright shocking to you to see me act lost. And so here's the question. Everybody's wondering, oh, wow, preacher, I've never heard it put that way. Do you? Yes. And I am shocked, not at me. I'm disappointed in me. I wish sin bothered us the way it did the day we got saved. That's really the message. Is I'm no longer in sin. I've been planted in Christ. I've also, along with that, when you plant somebody back there, you better not leave them too long. I've been planted with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Quit acting lost. Outwardly, inwardly, mentally, visually, audibly, what you're listening to, that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is trying to do for the last, it's longer than this, but it's on steroids now, for the last 30 years. Oh, I'll bet we can reach more lost people if we act lost. Listen to me, I was a jail chaplain for 7 years. I can tell you who's not impressed with that. Lost people. Lost people don't want to see more lost people. They want to see somebody who's got something they don't have. let me be 100% clear. They want to know he's changed. They want to know your lifestyle's changed. They also want to know he's working on you on the inside, because all of them had a self-righteous grandma or grandpa or aunt or uncle, or God forbid, mom or dad, who had all the outer things cleaned up, but nothing was changed on the inside, and they've got a horrible taste in their mouth about that. So let him change you both inside and out, what you do and who you are. Let him change you. The shock, the confusion that I've been redeemed, but I'm still living as though I was not. Look at verse number 3 and verse number 4. Know ye not, you still see his confusion, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that was at the moment of salvation, you were baptized into his death. Therefore, because of that, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That for, because, so that, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in, look at those last three words, newness of life. Number two is simply this. Number one is the confusion. Why are you still acting lost? Number two is this, the completion. Buddy, you got everything you needed the moment you got saved. You got forgiven of your past. You got peace for now. You're free from all that was binding you. And you got the power that you need to live moving forward. So let me go back to number one, the confusion. If I got all that the moment I got saved, whether I was 8 or 80, if I got all that, why do we live in such defeat? Why do we live such carnal lives? Why are we motivated by the flesh rather than the spirit that's working inside of me? Go to Colossians chapter 2. I want to read the last line of verse number 8. And then 9 and 10. So look at the last phrase, the last line of verse number 8. You're being influenced by traditions and philosophies of the world. And last line, and not after Christ. Look at 9. For in him who? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, now stop right there. I got to say this for my young people. Don't let anybody ever deny the deity of Christ when they're talking to you. The Bible is clear, and I can't quite get my head around it. I do in some ways, but then in other ways, there's questions for me. But let me tell you, the Bible is clear in 1st and 2nd John that the enemy, the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, one of the primary targets for the Antichrist is the deity of Christ. The main reason would be because he wants to be worshipped as God. We've read that recently in the church, okay? So he wants to be worshipped as God. So he's going to rob the deity from Christ and then exalt himself, okay? There's many other reasons. But the deity of Christ is under attack and will become under more in attack between now and the coming of the Lord. I want my young people to understand this. Look at verse number 9. You should never doubt. Wait, Brother Ange, what does the deity of Christ mean? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He's not just the best prophet who ever lived. He's not just almost. Jesus is God. Okay, so look at verse number 9. In him who dwelleth all the what? Fullness of the Godhead. How? Jesus was the flesh and blood. Flesh and blood, flesh and bone, okay? We know he offered his blood as a sacrifice in Hebrews. He was the fleshly manifestation of God. He is why we were able to be reconciled to God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ye Colossians, ye people in Colossae, you're complete in him who? Christ. Which is the head, here he's emphasizing it again, of all principality and power. There's nothing out there Jesus isn't in control of. Oh, Brother Raines, stay with me now. What about Washington? Washington's a mess. God's got this. Well, okay, maybe he can handle Washington. What about Raleigh? Have you seen who our governor is? Are y'all with me? You say, Brother Ray, that's not what I came to hear today. Those are the things that affect our daily life. Every now and then, I heard this first, Miss Bev. You'll appreciate this, my fellow patriot. I heard this first when Barack Obama was in office. Somebody said, oh, everybody's all worked up in arms, and they say this, and they worry about this legislation. And then they said, what part of that really affects your day-to-day life? Don't answer me. They'll say, well, you're all worked up. It doesn't affect your day-to-day life. You get up, you go to work, you buy your groceries, you have your family, you go to church. Let me tell you why we don't think it affects what they do in those places. You know why we don't think it affects our day-to-day life? It's the story about the frog in the pot of water. It's the story of the frog in the pot of hot. I'm trying to talk proper frog. Okay, I say frog where I come from. Okay, and you turn the water up little by little, and eventually you got a deep fried frog, and he don't know it. So don't let anybody tell you that what's going on down at County Square, State Capitol, Washington, and the local school board meeting. Hey, I'm not worked up because of a rally. I've believed this all my life, okay? I told y'all, I put Ronald Reagan in office in 1980, and I saved the country. I got us 40 more years. I walked in there and cast the deciding vote. I did. Y'all don't thank me often enough. No, I didn't get worked up yesterday, and I loved what I experienced. But that didn't work me up yesterday. I've been worked up for a long time, and now I'm a grandpa. You don't think I'm worked up? Great day. What if Jesus doesn't come? How many years have I got left? We better be fighting and standing up for what's right. Okay, we better stand for righteousness. And so this matter of doctrine and this matter of standing for all of that does make a difference. And it fits. It all fits together. And I want you to see that. So all principality and power. You say, what's going on in those places? What those powers of darkness and all that? Jesus is letting them have enough rope to hang themselves. I'm not off on a tangent somewhere. I want you, because those things work us up into a tizzy. I want you to think. I want you to understand what's going on around you. Is it any surprise to you that 2 months before an election, gas prices are going to start coming down? They're playing with our minds. They're playing with our minds. I want my children. I want my young adults in this church. I want people to understand what's going on. That powers of darkness are real. And Jesus is the head of all principalities and powers. And so what's the first question out of our mind? Why didn't he do something? He is. And the other side of the coin is, we're his ambassadors down here on earth, and he wants us to stand up and be counted. Instead of cowering, we're in the book of Samuel. We're cowering in caves. We're cowering in caves. We've let the world take our weapons out of our hands, and we need to get out of the caves and let our voice be heard. God's word shall stand, Matthew. I didn't tell him to pick that song. I'm glad he did. Amen. Number one, the confusion. Why are you still living like a lost person? Number two, the completion. You got everything you need in Christ. You got everything you need in Christ. There's no need for victory. Well, Brother Ains, what about how I was raised? How many Bible illustrations do you need about somebody who was raised in a literal, I use the term biblically, hell on earth, and decided they just wanted to plain old live for Jesus? Y'all not helping me. I'll quote Dean McNeese. Y'all not helping me. But if you'd have had the daddy I had, you'd understand why I am the way I am. Who's your father, him or God? You got your eyes on the wrong daddy. I'm not denying there's some daddies that are a mess. I've run into many of them. I wanted to take them out behind the barn with a crowbar and say, you brought them into this world. Take care of them. Right? We're in a broken world. I'm just telling you, those hurts are real. But I'm telling you, Jesus is greater still. was that song that the family sings, "This storm is great to me, but Jesus, you are greater still." Amen. That's what we need to get our heads on. Back to Romans 6. Number one, the confusion. I can't get off of that one. I don't want to repeat it to bore you, but I want to repeat it till you get it. You living in sin. Any manifestation of it. Your thought life, your tongue, your unbridled tongue. It bothers me to see people that think they're spiritual and their tongue is unbridled. That's wicked. That's wicked. I know Christians, they're some of the rudest people I've ever been to restaurants with. I have literally wanted to crawl under a table and go, "Please don't tell them we know Jesus. Please let them think we're something else." Are y'all with me? We ought to be salt and light in this world, not sandpaper. Not rubbing and irritating a lost world. Salt and light, make them thirsty for what we've got. Confusion. Why are you acting lost when you're saved? Number two, completion. You've got everything you need to live for Jesus. So why aren't you? And then number three, look at verse number 7. And it ties in. It ties in beautifully with the other two, so I won't have to stay here long. Look at verse number 7. It's short and sweet, but boy, it's powerful. For he that is dead is freed from sin. What's that dead talking about? Dead with Christ. Dead with Christ. Logan, saved about a year. Is that right? Right at it? Mom, is that close? Come here. Not telling him he's saved. His parents were careful. I was careful. His Sunday school teacher was careful. Roughly a year ago, a little more, a little less. I can't keep up with the time. Said, "I know I'm a sinner. I understand it. I understand biblically that my sin put Jesus on the cross. I want him to be my Savior." The moment he exercised faith in Christ, he was literally identified with Christ's death on the cross. He is dead with Christ. But that's not where it stopped, Fred. He was raised. That moment, that split moment, he was also raised to walk in newness of life. Now, he's got plenty of things to learn. He's got plenty of scripture to study. He's got plenty of preaching and teaching to listen to and apply to his life. But he was dead in Christ and raised in Christ to, look at the phrase that I finished in verse number 5, raised to walk in what? Newness of life. This life ought to be as new and as fresh and as different as 180 degrees from what you once were. Christian, studying for this message, I thought about your testimony a couple weeks ago. I couldn't help it. My mind just, he said, I don't want to misquote you, but what I heard was, "I made a profession years ago, but nothing ever changed." I don't know if that's how you, is it? He said, "Nothing ever changed." And he said, "6 years ago, God showed me I was lost and I got born again and he saved me and he changed me." Changed ought to be the word, our go-to word for describing salvation. Changed. Now, I understand that when you're 7, that change is not as obvious as it is when you're 37 and you've lived a life of drunkenness and debauchery. I get that. But there is as much difference in a saved 7-year-old and a lost 7-year-old as light and darkness. I thought of my wife's testimony, 12, I think, when she got saved, and I know that's not as young as 12. She went back to school. She got saved in the summer. She went back to school in the fall, and classmates said, "You're different." What changed? What happened? What changed? So here's where I'm closing. It ought to be very obvious to this world that you have been freed from sin. Let me illustrate it this way. Logan, I need you one more time, twice in one service. It could be on a church outing that 2 or 3 boys are together at the creek, at the Young Bloods farm, and one of them says, "Let me tell you a story I heard at school this week." Do 7-year-olds do that? Yeah. And he starts the story. And not because he's been raised a certain way, but because he's been raised a certain way. Something inside of him goes, you don't need to hear that story. Guys, I'm going to go down here and see if I can catch some minnows. I'm going to go look for a crawdad. See, that's not just when you're 17. You say, Brother Rance, what's that got to do with Logan? Well, the outward changes weren't real obvious this past year when he called on God. But as he grows and his life gives him more opportunities to sin, I'd say, even though you work for God's chicken company, you've been faced with some situations at work where you said, I'm not laughing at that. I love Jesus. I hope so. I'm not listening to that. I love Jesus. I'm not looking at that. Nobody opens a book, a magazine anymore. No, I'm not looking at that on your phone. I love Jesus. Well, Preacher Ains, I mean, he's an 18-year-old guy. What do you expect? I expect him to love Jesus. If he's been raised to walk in newness of life, you ought to be the one that when somebody starts to tell a story or whatever, everybody goes, Herman, you might want to leave. I don't think you're going to like this story. Amen. That ought to be you. Not holier than thou, not snotty, not prideful. You ought to also be the one they come to when their mama gets a cancer diagnosis. Because I promise you they're not going to. They're not going to the Sunday school teacher who tells dirty jokes on the side. This is raw, ain't it? I am right down where we live on a Sunday morning. But let me tell you something. All of this make you feel good Christianity. It's not helping anybody, and it's not strengthening our churches. I ought to be as much of a light out there as I am in here. It's easy in here when we're all gathered together. When you out there by yourself say, no, I'm just... That's what Daniel did. Why are those stories? Why are those accounts in the Bible? Jesus was saying, it wasn't easy for them 2,500 years ago. It's not going to be easy for you, but you can do it. And I have an advantage. Listen to your preacher. I have an advantage Daniel didn't have. I got the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Holy Spirit has a different ministry since Pentecost. Scripture is clear. And I've got that. I close with this. I wrote this in my notes. Listen to it. It hits hard. It hits me hard. I should have as much victory over sin as Jesus did. Am I right, Brother Ron? Harold, am I right? I ought to have as much victory over sin as Jesus did. You say, Brother Rance, what? He said the word flesh. So what about my flesh? Listen to me. It's supposed to be dead. But Brother Rains, it's not. I'm breathing. I heard one preacher say this week, I agree with it, so I hope you do. He said, your flesh didn't get saved when you got saved. He said, here's what he said. He said, if your flesh got saved, he said, your hair wouldn't turn gray. I said, well, my hair didn't get saved then. He said, your hair wouldn't turn loose. He was making a point. This flesh, I got, they call age mark. Y'all heard about the little girl who said, Paw, did God make me? Yes. Paw, did God make you? Yes. And she said, he's doing a better job now than he used to. Hold Sterling's little hand up. That's 1 year old flesh. 18 month old flesh. 20 month old flesh. That's 60 year old flesh. Right? But I am dead with Christ. And that flesh died. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth. And the life which I now live. Say it. I live by the faith of the who loved me and gave himself for me. I can have as much victory over sin as Jesus did. Shame on us when we walk in defeat. And here's what we say. Well, I'm just not super spiritual like he is. That's the biggest cop out you've ever heard. I want to be as spiritual as Jesus.